Well, I wonder how you think of the Christian life. How would you characterise and describe it? Paul has often called it in this letter, and he calls it elsewhere, a walk. A walk with God. A walk which is like God, imitating him. But what sort of walk is the Christian life then? Is it a meander, or a stroll, or a wander? What is it like? Now, no doubt we all have our struggles and difficulties in life. Some of us very serious. You might be going through something very difficult at the moment. But I think, relatively speaking, probably, for most of us, life is pretty good most of the time, isn't it? Reasonably comfortable. Yeah, it's not as if we live in a war zone. Although, Paul says we do. He says, if you like, don't you know that there's a war on? Next slide, please. Sounds like the kind of thing that should be on one of those Second World War posters, to my mind. Don't you know there's a war on? Don't think it actually was, but you can buy this book of wartime slogans and sayings if you'd like to. Don't you know there's a war on, Paul says, a spiritual warfare. So the Christian life isn't a wander, it's more like a march. It's something deliberate and purposeful and serious. So be strong, but be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Next one, keep going, keep going. Next one, keep going, keep going. Let me just read you, back. Let me just read you these verses from Ephesians chapter 1. You might like to look back, if you've got the passage open in front of you, how Paul describes Christ's great power. We could pick it up in chapter 1 and verse 18. So you see there, Paul is praying for the Ephesians that they might understand the privileges that they have in Christ. And then in verse 19, he talks about God's incomparably great power. Well, that's right, isn't it? You know, God is omnipotent, all-powerful, the most powerful being there is. Incomparably great power. So think, for example, of the overwhelming military superiority of the United States. Well, God is infinitely more powerful even than that. An incomparable power. The power, he says, end of verse 19, which is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. So there's something interesting. Yes, there's a battle going on, but Christ is already enthroned as the victor in heaven. Now, my military history is not good enough to know what the perfect analogy of this is, but it's as if the decisive landings at the beaches in Normandy have taken place, the Cherbourg Peninsula has been captured, would it be? Now, of course, the war goes on, but you might say the decisive victory has already been won. I mean, the conflict afterwards is real and significant, and, you know, people can get hurt in it. But really, after that time, with America in the war, the outcome is no longer uncertain. Well, it's like that in the Christian life. Jesus has already won the victory, or, if you like it, VE Day has taken place. VJ Day is still to come. We live in those in-between times, but Christ has won, and victory is secure. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let me say how well-dressed you're looking today. You're all looking very smart and presentable, very nice. I wonder what you think of as a Christian dress code. Now, it's not necessarily your Sunday best, not even smart casual or, you know, lounge suits or black tie or whatever. It's certainly not lounging around in your pyjamas. Here is the Christian dress code, verse 11, next one. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armour of God. So Paul says, in effect, get dressed. Be prepared. Don't you know there's a war on? Be dressed for battle. Put on the full armour of God so you'll be completely equipped and able to stand in this conflict. The armour of God, well, the point of reading from the Old Testament, it here is the armour that God himself wears. Do you remember in that reading how it spoke about God as a warrior wearing a breastplate? This is ultimately God's battle. He's the commander-in-chief, he's the warrior. We're part of the army, but we clothe ourselves with his very own armour. We take part in his battle, in his strength. The armour of God which he wears, the armour of God which he supplies. Why will you need this armour? Well, verse 11, so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul says to us in effect, next one, know your enemy. You need this armour because of the nature of your enemy. Know your enemy. Next one. Anyone recognise this person? Know who that is? Rommel, well done. Yes, okay. Now, Field Marshal Montgomery, when he was commanding, was it the 8th Army in the desert of North Africa, he apparently had a picture up in his battle wagon, not of Mrs. Montgomery, or even of Her Majesty the Queen, but of Rommel, the German general there, next one. Why? Because he said, well, I want to know my enemy. I want to think about him. I want to be aware of the schemes of the desert fox so that I'm ready for him. And Paul says something similar. Know your enemy. Next one. The devil is a crafty opponent. He's one who schemes. He's cunning and powerful. We might say the devil is no gentleman. He doesn't respect the Queensbury rules. And so we'll need the full armour of God. Next one, please. So, the armour would be worthy of study. We don't have a huge amount of time today, but it'd be worth reflecting on each of these items of armour. They reflect God's own character, character of truthfulness and righteousness and peace. It's almost as if, you know, elsewhere Paul can say, clothe yourselves with Christ. What does it mean to put on this armour? Means to be in Christ, to be Christ-like, to appropriate the gospel, we might say. One way of summarising it would be, well, trust in the Lord Jesus, depend on him and his strength. It's mostly defensive armour, isn't it? The one offensive item is verse 17, the end of that verse. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Striking how often the Bible connects the word of God and the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes Christians are tempted to oppose the two, but I don't think the Bible ever does that. The Spirit of God and the word of God go together. How does the Spirit of God work in the world? Well, by his word. The word is his sword. Or think again of the creation that we were talking about. The Spirit of God hovers over the waters, and God says, let there be light. God works by his Spirit through his word. Even now, my words are coming to you on my spirit or breath. And the connection between the word and the Spirit of God is as intimate as that. But what's the final item of armour? The final weapon that's not mentioned there. Well, you might say prayer is that final weapon, verse 18. It's emphasised quite a lot at the end, actually. Would you include it as one of the items of armour or not? We could debate that. But Paul certainly stresses it. It's interesting that, isn't it? You know, Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. Perhaps might sound very exciting. But it comes down to praying. Let's true, actually, if we think about these verses in context, you know, where is the spiritual battle fought out? Well, in part, I think Paul would say, at the kitchen sink, because he's been talking about children and parents and on the factory floor and in the office. He's been talking about slaves and masters, employees and employers. So the spiritual battle might not always be a sort of, you know, whiz-bang, exciting affair. It might be fought out in the ordinary and the mundane too. It's a battle, isn't it? You know, how we treat the kids. There's a spiritual battle going on there as we seek to bring them up in the right sort of way. So it's a battle that involves prayer. My egocentricity is not so out of control that I would compare myself to the Apostle Paul, but if you're not always impressed with the standard of preaching in the churches, I wonder if you've taken verses 19 and 20 to heart. If the Apostle Paul needs to ask for prayer for his ministry and preaching, how much does the poor vicar need your prayers? Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Maybe you think, well, this has really been fairy tale land, hasn't it, Vicar? You know, this is panto stuff, really, the devil. I mean, what a load of nonsense. We need to leave this behind in the nursery, don't we? Well, our own soul preacher last week made two good points about that, I think. Can you remember them? He talked about the temptation of Christ by the devil, wasn't he? And he said, well, if the devil seems a ridiculous idea to you, number one, there is real evil in our world, isn't there? Evil is an undeniable reality. So maybe belief in the devil and forces of evil is not so absurd as it might seem. And number two, remember that the devil is crafty. He's a master tactician, and perhaps one of the devil's cleverest lies is to make us believe that he doesn't even exist. You know, that would be the ultimate stealth weapon, wouldn't it? If your enemy didn't even believe in you, then you could really have a go at him. Now, Paul says, don't you know there's a war on? Last one. Know your enemy. He's real and cunning and powerful and dangerous. So be prepared. Get dressed. Be strong. Put on the full armour of God. Stand firm. That really is the note which rings through this passage. Stand firm. Reminds me of Churchill's "We will fight them on the beaches" speech. We will never surrender. Stand firm. And pray. But stand firm, be strong, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you may be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. And after you have done everything, to stand. Well, may God indeed strengthen us with the power of Christ himself. Amen.